Today we are going to study the seven sayings of Jesus while on the cross. Back in the year 1678, a man by the name of John Bunyan wrote a book called Pilgrim's Progress. The book portrays a dream he had. The central figure in the dream was called Christian, who had a heavy burden of sin on his back, which he was unable to get rid of. He met up with a man called Evangelist, who pointed him to a bright light, telling him he should journey towards the light and seek the celestial city, which is heaven. On his journey, after meeting many folk who tried in vain to dissuade him from continuing and meeting many dangers on the way, he came to the empty cross where Jesus died, when immediately his burden of sin he was carrying fell from his shoulder. He now could continue his journey to the celestial city. It is my prayer that as you listen to the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross, they will show you what it really means to leave your burdens at the cross of Calvary. The songwriter in the hymn titled "Alas, and Did My Saviour Bleed" penned these words to the chorus: at the cross was where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. It is important for us to take careful note to all the words Jesus said while he was living on earth, as recorded in the Bible. His words would not be loose or idle talk. Every word was carefully orchestrated. It was life-giving. He spoke words only what came from his Father, with authority, words of wisdom and truth. As Jesus said himself in Matthew 6:33, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness." He was and still is encouraging everyone to seek the kingdom of God. Jesus was the perfect Son of God. He was God in flesh. The Apostle Peter, speaking to Christians, wrote in 1 Peter 2:21-23, "Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example, that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." We also read in John's Gospel, chapter 21, verse 25, "Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written." While considering what Jesus said on the cross, let us become like the women folk who had followed Jesus during the 3 years he went around ministering. Let's be a bystander by following those torturous few hours Jesus experienced from late evening on the Thursday in the Garden of Gethsemane, overnight up to the middle of the Friday, and during the time he hung on the cross. For a while, let us observe and share in the sorrow of what Jesus went through, but more important, what Jesus had to say. Each phrase he made while on the cross was life-saving, especially for one of those robbers on the cross and for those standing by. Those words spoken by Jesus on the cross are still a life-saver for all who are willing to take heed and respond to him. While dying on the cross, his arms were open wide, carrying his body by nails through his hands and feet. He was taking the punishment and carrying the sins of the whole world on his shoulders. Today, Jesus continues to have his arms wide open, to embrace and welcome all who are willing to fall prostrate at his feet and into his arms of comfort and security. As one of the thieves on the cross cried out to Jesus in Luke 23:42, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Paul tells us in Hebrews 7:25, "Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." We focus on the crucifixion of Jesus, particularly during the Easter celebration. Yet, Jesus, when he met up with his disciples for the Passover celebration in the upper room, just before he was crucified, gave instructions to the disciples in Luke 22:19-20. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Jesus wants us never to forget what he accomplished at Calvary. Let us continue the story where Jesus had left the upper room with his disciples, walked out to the city of Jerusalem and over the Kidron Brook, up the steep slope and into the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was captured and led away to be tried. We read in Luke 22:47, "While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, 'Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?' On one occasion, Jesus asked Peter outrightly, as recorded in Matthew 16:15-17, 'But what about you?' Jesus asked, 'Who do you say I am?' Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God.'" Here we see how from being a highly respected, loved teacher and leader, Judas chose to betray him. At the trial of Jesus, he who was the Son of God had led by example. He led a perfect, sinless life and became a victim of lies, jealousy and deceit. We read in 1 Peter 2:22-24, "He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." We learn that just as Jesus was arrested, Peter, one of his faithful followers, denied him. Then at his trial, he was falsely accused. He was beaten. He had a crown of thorns placed on his head. He was mocked, reviled, and spit upon. The prophet Isaiah, inspired by God, prophesied so aptly why he had suffered. We read in Isaiah 53:3-5, "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hid their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." As we begin to look deeper into what Jesus said, one thing stands out above everything else. We see his deep, deep love for mankind, his long-suffering compassion, forgiveness, and all the undeserving promises open to mankind, if only they would respond to his loving invitation to follow him. We shall see that these seven sayings portray the whole plan of redemption for mankind. When Jesus, carrying his cross, arrived at Calvary, the Roman soldiers thrust nails into Jesus' hands and feet, nailing him to the cross. In spite of all the torture the Roman soldiers had previously put upon Jesus, we then read in Luke 23:32-34, "Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on the left. Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they divided up his clothes by casting lots." This reminds us of what Jesus said in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We also read in Hebrews 12:1-3, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. God sent his only Son into this sin-stricken world to die for us, to pay the price of sin. We read in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, in Romans 5, verses 7 and 8, very rarely would anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this: while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. In spite of all Jesus was going through on the cross, he was looking to a day when all those people who were turned to him, asking him for forgiveness, would as his children live with him in heaven for eternity. Jesus' heart was reaching out to mankind. His heart was displaying his love and compassion when he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. How important for us to honour the words of the prayer he taught us when he said in Matthew 6:12, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Jesus was showing by example that we should be ready to forgive. If we don't, we are blocking out the blessings he wanted to share upon us. It is important for us as first approach Jesus to ask him to forgive us, then to ask him into our life in order for us to start our new Christian life on the right footing. Let us now read what Jesus said in Luke 23:32-34. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. Then we continue to read in Luke 23:39-43, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. What a unique situation we find here. There are three crosses with two criminals, one either side of Jesus. The one criminal chose not to admit it to his sinful ways, but the other did. This is a picture of mankind down through the centuries, with many living a lawless life, many refusing to acknowledge that there is a God. Thankfully, there is also a small quantity of folk who realize they are living in a sinful state and have done just what one criminal did. They called out to Jesus. The apostle tells us in Romans 10:9-13, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That criminal made a wise choice. Jesus welcomed him into God's kingdom. Jesus was there with his arms open wide. Today, his arms are still open wide, longing to welcome all who call upon him. During the 3 years prior to Jesus' crucifixion, he healed many people and shared the good news of the kingdom. But he was often challenged by the Pharisees and leaders of the day. But in our last few hours, having been betrayed by Judas for 30 pieces of silver, he was subjected to a number of false accusations given by false witnesses. In Mark 15:16-20 we read, "The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is, the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put on his own clothes. Then they led him out to crucify him." We read in Matthew 27, after he had been flogged, "They hit him again and again with a staff or rod, also spat in his face. He was smitten by one of the Pilate's attendants, mocked, and they dressed him up, putting a crown of thorns on his head, saying in mockery, 'Here is your king.' The crowds also mocked him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, the Son of God, come down from the cross.' And then we see Jesus looking down with compassion and sadness towards his mother. We read in John 19:25-27, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple who he loved standing close by, he said to her, 'Woman, here is your son.' And to the disciple, 'Here is your mother.' From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. In compassion, Jesus asked John to take care of her." If we take our minds back to when Jesus was a baby, Mary took Jesus to the temple and there met a devout Jewish Jew named Simeon, who prophesied over Mary. We read in Luke 2:34-35, "Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too.'" This is the moment while Jesus was here hanging in agony on the cross when that prophecy of Simeon was fulfilled. We cannot begin to understand the agony that Mary must have gone through. She was unable to do anything to help her son. The Bible says in Matthew 27:36, "And sitting down, they watched him there." We now read in Matthew 27:45-46, "From noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?' At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom." We read in Mark 15:33, "At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 PM. And at 3 PM, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?'" We see that in the darkness, Jesus, as well as experiencing physical suffering, he suffered 3 long hours of loneliness. He and his Father God, a God of light, perfect love, and long-suffering kindness, allows his own son to be separated from him at this time. At this time, he needed his father most, here to suffer alone. Why? Let us pause and reflect on who Jesus is. He was here on earth as God in flesh, the perfect, righteous Son of God. He came from the Father in heaven. He is part of the Trinity, three in one. He and his Father were inseparable. We read what Jesus told his disciples in John 10, 29-30. My Father, who has given them to me, those of Jesus' followers, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Again we read what Jesus said in John 5, 19-20. Very truly I tell you, the Son of Man can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. We also read what happened at the start of Jesus' ministry. Mark 1, 9-11 reads, At that time Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descended on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, You are my Son, who I love. With you I am well pleased. Hebrews 1:1-3 also tells us, In the past God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, who he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Just before Jesus was arrested, he prayed to his Father for his followers. In John 17, 20-21 we read, My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for these who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus was God's well-beloved Son. They were one, inseparable. Yet his Father God chose for three long, lonely hours, while suffering agony on the cross, to distance himself from him, just for a while, at the most crucial time when Jesus needed him most. Why, we ask ourselves. We read in the first book of the Bible, Genesis, that because Adam and Eve had sinned, God thrust them out of the Garden of Eden, breaking off that sweet communion he once had with them each day. Since then, all mankind, from the moment they are born, they live in separation from God. Here Jesus was experiencing the separation from God we experience here on earth, as well as paying the price of our redemption. For a short while, Jesus had to experience what it was like to live in separation from a sinless, holy, yet loving God. Just before Jesus was crucified, we read in Matthew 27:33-34, They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. Mark 15:23, we read, Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. Then again in John 19:28-30, we also read, Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, so that the scripture would be filled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there. So they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, It is finished. With that he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. In Mark's Gospel, we read that at the beginning of Jesus' crucifixion, Jesus refused to drink the wine offered him. Then at the end of the crucifixion, he accepted the drink. How contrasting. Why should that be? If we can't cast our minds back to when Jesus was first arrested, Peter, in his impetuous manner, drew out his sword and cut off the right ear of one of the high priest's servants. Jesus immediately reprimanded Peter. We read in John 18:11, Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Here is a clue to why Jesus did not want the drink of bitter wine just before he was crucified. The soldiers were offering him a type of wine with gall, wormwood or myrrh in it that was to reduce the pain and agony of the crucifixion. We read in Isaiah 53:4-5, "Surely he has taken up our pain and bore our sufferings. Yet we consider him punished by God, stricken by him, afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." Jesus was willing to experience and carry all the pain and pay the full price for our sins. How true are the words of the well-known hymn, "There is a green hill far away." One verse reads, "There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in." Let us look again at what happened at the end of the crucifixion. After experiencing those 3 agonizing hours in darkness, he now accepts the drink. We need to cast our mind back again to the previous evening when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, where we read in Luke 22:43, "An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, and being in anguish he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling the ground." Then during the crucifixion we read in John 19:31-37, "Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special day. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who was being crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it had given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced." In these 2 scriptures we are told that Jesus, while in Gethsemane, sweat like blood, that while Jesus was on the cross, water and blood flowed from his side after the soldiers had pierced him. We can now understand why that was. He would have been desperately thirsty. We also read that water and blood flow from his side. This reminds us of what we read in Hebrews 9:22-23. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Since the time that the Israelites left Egypt, up until this present time, shedding of blood by the many sacrifices offered daily was the only means of forgiveness. After those agonizing hours on the cross, we read in John 19:30, "When he had received the drink, Jesus said, 'It is finished.' With that he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." In Matthew 27:50-56 we read, "And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment the curtain of the temple was torn in 2 from the top to the bottom. The earth shook, the rocks rent, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came up out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Many women were there, watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. We cannot begin to understand the full measure and far-reaching impact those words Jesus said on the cross would have on the future destiny of all mankind throughout eternity. For many generations prior to the crucifixion, the Jewish people, on each occasion that they had sinned, they were to bring an offering to the priest to sacrifice for their sins. At that moment, truly, Jesus was saying, "It is finished." No longer had they to offer any more sacrifices. Jesus was the ultimate, final sacrifice. We read in Hebrews 9:28, "So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." So most important, it was by dying on the cross Jesus overcame the power of sin. But they did not leave the Son of God on the cross, because on the third day he was raised again. Jesus also overcame the power of death. Prior to Jesus dying on the cross, for centuries the people of Israel had to continually offer sacrifices for their sins. But now, Jesus had shouted those victorious words, "It is finished." From now on, there was no longer needed to offer daily sacrifices. Jesus was the ultimate one-off sacrifice for sin. The law God gave by Moses to the Israelites required each person when they sinned to bring a sacrifice, an animal or bird, to the priest. The priest had to slaughter the animal as a payment for the sins he had committed. We read in Hebrews 9:22, "In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." Jesus was carrying the guilt for all mankind. We read Hebrews 10:11-13, "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool." Notice what we read in Matthew 27:51. "The earth shook, the rock split." Yes, there was an earthquake. I just wonder whether the natural world as we know it was celebrating the liberty of knowing Satan was defeated. The whole planet continues to feel the yoke of bondage and is awaiting the final release in the day to come when Jesus again returns to earth, as we read in Romans 8:20-23. "For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God." We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pain of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our souls. Moments later, after Jesus shouted those words of release, we read in Luke 23:44-46, "It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 PM, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called in a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last. In the beginning, when God first created mankind, we read in Genesis 2, verse 7, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Each one of us are made up of three parts, body, soul, and spirit. When we die, our soul and spirit leave the body. Then, depending on whether we have asked Jesus into our lives, we either go to Hades or paradise. Jesus said to his disciples, while speaking to them after the Passover supper in the upper room, said in John 16:28, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. Jesus also said in John 10:17-19, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. As Jesus was the true Son of God, he had the power given to him, not only to give up his spirit to the Father, but in the 3 days' time, he would have the power to be raised from the dead. We can now see the full payment or atonement paid for our sins. Jesus has died to pay the price of sin. Then on the third day, he triumphantly rose up from the grave. Jesus had conquered death and is now seated in heaven. Paul, speaking to the Ephesian church, says in Ephesians 1:17-22, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The hymn writer was so inspired when he triumphantly wrote the hymn titled "Lo, in the Grave He Lay, Jesus My Saviour," which you can listen to on YouTube. The third verse aptly reads, death cannot keep his prey, Jesus my Saviour. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. I would like you to join me in a prayer by using the words of a hymn titled, Give Me a Sight, O Saviour. Give me a sight, O Saviour, of your wondrous love to me, of the love that brought you down to earth to die on Calvary. Was it the nails, O Saviour, that bound you to the tree? No, it was your everlasting love, your love for me, for me. O wonder of all wonders, that through your death for me, my open sins, my secret sins, can all forgiven be. Then melt my heart, O Saviour, bend me, yes, break me down until I own you as conqueror, Lord, and sovereign crown. O make me understand it. Help me to take it in, what it meant to you, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. Please listen to part 2, where we will discover more important and significant aspects to the crucifixion that also have important meaning to what Jesus endured during those few hours.